We were made for worship. Not to be worshiped, but with the desire in each and every one of us to offer worship. And if we're not going to worship the Lord, we find other things to worship. We worship people. We worship entertainment. We worship comfort. Just a few ideas to throw around, and I'm going to say some things. I just want to clarify. I'm not saying these things are bad things, but I am saying that if we're not careful, we make good things God things. You know, Taylor Swift sold over 6 million tickets for her Eras tour. I know it's fun. Yeah. I'm not picking on Taylor Swift. Hey, yeah. I mean, I'm she wrote a song with my name in it. I got to be nice to her. Didn't she? Wasn't that right? Yeah. Well, yeah, it's got my name. It's before she sold out. Okay. I didn't know. She had over $2 billion in gross revenue over the entirety of her tour because of fans who flock to show their adoration to her. March Madness just ended. I don't even know who won. UConn. People watching games, people tracking stats, spending their time on social media, gambling money away. Masters wraps up today, and I'm going to watch it, just FYI. Tiger's going to shoot a 59, and everyone else is going to shoot 159 in order for him to win. Now, Scottie Scheffler's going to win it, right? Amen. Thus saith Drew, not the Lord. But if he wins, he better call me and thank me, right? All these are things that if we're not careful, we take, and these are not bad things, right? Well, some of them might be, but as a general rule, they're not bad. But if we're not careful, we take good things and we make them God things, because that's what humans are really good at doing. I mean, and it doesn't even have to be something, you know, big and out there that the whole world is looking at or the whole country is looking at. It could be as simple as dads getting fired up over, smoking a brisket and all their time and attention and money and heart and soul go into it. And, you know, hours and hours of YouTube videos. Some of you got offended, but don't worry. I'm there with you, okay? Right? Consumers get obsessed over praising their favorite stores, their favorite restaurants, their favorite coffee shops, their favorite brands. And again, it's not necessarily that it's bad to enjoy something or to like something or to be a fan of something, but it just shows you the inclination we have as humans that if we're not careful, we take good things and we make them God things. We get obsessed over teams playing sports that we can't play because they're too out of shape to play. So we watch them play it, right? And we create fantasy teams with them on our teams because we're too fat and slow to play the game. So we sit on our phone and play it, right? You okay? And before you know it, we've wasted like hours, and if we're not careful, we'll throw away money and time and attention when there's so many other things that we could be devoting ourselves to. Again, I want to just go on record and say, if I haven't said it already yet, I'm not saying these are bad things. I've played fantasy football, okay? I enjoy good music as much as the next guy. I absolutely enjoy a good brisket as much as the next guy. Right? I'm not saying they're bad. I'm just saying if we're not careful, these good things become God things. Things that become our source for purpose and pleasure. Things that go from being something that we enjoy to things that demand our time, our attention, our energy, and our money. Things that cause us to sacrifice other things and other people in our life because we become obsessed with things of this world that are here today and gone tomorrow. See, humans do not have a problem giving worship and giving praise. We're masters at it. We're great at it. We are professional praisers. So the question of the day is not, do you worship or do you praise? The question of the day is, who do you worship? What do you praise? Right? And so if you'll go to Ephesians chapter 1, I want to talk about some praise that the Apostle Paul offers. Now, as you're going to Ephesians, you know, we started this series last week through the book of Ephesians. How many of you did your homework and read the entire... Look at you! High fives! High fives! High fives! The rest of you, guess what? You've got like 13 more weeks to go read it. So, hey, again, I want to reiterate. I want you to read through Ephesians every week if you are at all able to. It shouldn't take you longer than 20 minutes to do it. And I just really want to encourage you to do that because I can only do so much in a, you know, 45 minutes on a Sunday morning. Right? Listen, if the only time you eat from the word is once a week, you're gonna be hungry. You're gonna starve, right? You're gonna become malnourished. So I want to encourage you to get in the word, and specifically I want to encourage you to get into Ephesians. Before I read this passage, I want to state something. This passage of scripture has caused quite a bit of controversy and differing opinions around the subject of predestination. Raise your hand if you've heard that word in theological church circles before. So a lot of you have, a lot of you haven't. I'll address it a little bit, but I won't address it a lot because ultimately this passage of scripture is not talking about predestination. It is a praise that Paul is offering to God. In fact, in the Greek language, which is the original language that Paul wrote it in, it is from verses 3 through 14, it is a 202 word run-on sentence where Paul doesn't use any punctuation or periods, but he just basically gets excited, and before you know it, 202 words later, he has, you know, penned 11 verses of glorious praise to God Almighty. So this is what it says. If you'll go ahead and stand as we read this passage together. It's a lot, so hold on tight. And it's not just that it's a lot because it's long. It's a lot because it's deep. This is what he says. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the beloved one. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. In him we also have received an inheritance because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purposes of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. In him you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Come on, was that a lot? Was that a lot? Yes. All right, let's pray and let's dive in. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that over the next few moments, God, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would transform us and conform us more and more to the image of Christ. And we pray it in Jesus' name. And Lifehouse said, amen.
Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Now I'm going to go back and recap some of those passages, so just hold on tight, okay? So before we jump into the meat of this message, I think we first need to address the predestined elephant in the room. We got to talk about this for just a moment. I won't devote a lot of time to it, but I need to devote a little bit of time to it. For some of you, that word and that idea is a really big deal. For others of you, it's not so much a big deal. And for some of you, you didn't even know what was a deal until I made it a deal. Right? And here's a common theme that I just want to go ahead and give you a heads up on, not even just for this series, but for basically any sermon you ever hear me preach. The first thing I want to tell you is that while the Bible gives us everything we need, it does not always give us everything we want. I'm going to say it again. The Bible does give us everything we need, but it does not always give us everything we want. I would love if every so often God would get just a little more specific and lay out things a little more clearly in His Word to remove doubt and to take away controversy. Anybody feel the same way? But somehow or another, for some reason or another, God in His infinite wisdom and knowledge saw fit to leave some things up for mystery and interpretation, okay? The Bible gives us everything we need, but it does not necessarily give us everything we want. You guys with me?
Yeah.
Second thought is, I wish I could, but I can't cover every topic, every verse, every passage as in depth as I wish I could, and maybe even as much as you wish I could. So with that thought in mind, if I do not hit exactly a point of passion for you, I ask you to have grace for me. Deal? Come on, deal? You guys got to talk back to me a little better today, okay? First service giving you a run for your money, okay? You guys got more sleep than them. Come on now, right? Okay. So here's what I want to say about predestination. Predestination is not God picking and choosing who will be saved and who won't be saved before they were even born. Okay? That is not what predestination is. Predestination essentially is, if you look at the word, it is God setting the destination beforehand or pre-deciding the destination. Whose destination is pre-decided? Those who have placed their faith in Christ. You go back to verse 1, and Paul even says that in verse 1 of Ephesians here. And so, let me ask you this. Does that mean that, does God know who will choose to place their faith in Christ and who will choose to not place their faith in Christ? Does God know?
Yes.
Yeah, He knows. But does that mean that His foreknowledge is causative?
No,
no it's not. Do I, and so here I want to say this. Do I fully understand all of the ins and outs regarding the doctrine of election, the doctrine of predestination, God's sovereignty, Calvinism? You guys heard that word before? Yeah, Calvinism, Reformed theology, or Arminianism. Do I understand every bit of that? Do I understand everything about God's Word in those in that capacity, in every capacity? I do not, and I don't trust anybody who claims that they do. Right? Why? Because how in my fallen state can my 3-pound brain that sits between my ears comprehend all the mysteries and all the attributes and all the character and all the knowledge of God that there is to comprehend?
Amen.
Can't do it. Can't do it. And so I don't trust anybody who claims they can because they're crazy, all right? Honestly, there's a lot I don't understand about God, about God's character, about His attributes, about His Word, and about His ways. And so I want to encourage you in this, and I think we actually even see this in the Apostle Paul. When you encounter a mystery of God that you do not understand, instead of growing skeptical, I want to encourage you to grow worshipful. Let me say it like this. When you look at God and you wonder, instead of growing skeptical, I encourage you to grow worshipful. I'm going to say it again because I need somebody to help me with this, okay? When you encounter something of God that makes you wonder, You're scratching your head and wondering, you know. Or, you know, if you're from the South like me, you're wandering, right? Which has dual meaning, because I'm walking around like I'm lost and I'm thinking like I'm lost, right? Instead of growing skeptical, how about we grow worshipful? You guys ready?
Yep.
And so Paul exemplifies this for us in this passage that we read. And so let's join Paul and worship God in all of his goodness and all of his wonderful ways. Because number one, the reason why we should worship the Lord is because we have been chosen by the Father. We have been chosen by God. This is what Paul says, just going back to verse 3 through 6. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself. Now, ladies, I hope you don't feel left out because it says as sons. Because you need to understand something that's really important here about what Paul is saying. You see, Paul is not talking about gender. He's not talking about sons versus daughters. He is talking about positional blessings. You know, in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor male nor female, right? And so the positional blessing that Paul is talking about is as the firstborn son, you have the rights to the inheritance. And so positionally speaking, if we are in Christ, we are sons of God. And that is not about gender. That is about position. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So we've been predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the beloved one. Now, the first word that Paul uses here is blessed or blessed. Now, that is not the same blessed that we talk about when we want to be blessed or receive a blessing. The Greek word there that Paul uses is eulogitos. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Because we have an English word that means the same thing. We just don't use it in this context very often. Eulogitos sounds a lot like eulogy. And it ain't got nothing to do when someone dies, okay? Right? That's not what it means. It means to speak well of. Some of your Bibles might even use the word praise. Praise God for what he's done for us. And so the blessings Paul is focused on here are not earthly blessings. And let's be real. When we talk about blessings, more times than not, what are we talking about? We're talking about earthly blessings. But Paul is talking about spiritual blessings that are the result of us being in Christ and being chosen by the Father. And so if you are in Christ today, you need to know and you need to understand that even if you don't feel very blessed today, you are blessed beyond compare, spiritually speaking, right? You need to, come on, praise God for that. You need to understand that Christ's riches are your riches, that his resources are your resources, that his righteousness is your righteousness, that his power is your power, and that his position is your position. Your identity, our identity is in Christ, not in my performance. Not in my popularity, not even in my productivity. Somebody needs to get free today. And you need to understand that your identity is not rooted in what you can produce. It is rooted in whose you are. And you are in Christ, and you were chosen by the Father. The Father has chosen to adopt us as his own children. Jesus, or not Jesus, but John tells us in John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, speaking of Jesus, he gave them the right to be children of God. And one of the phrases that Paul uses, and I love it, it stands out to me so much in that passage that we just read. He said he's chosen us according to the good pleasure of his will. He wanted to choose you. Let me say it like this. I told the first service, I actually said, I'm good at a lot of things. And then I caught myself and I said, that's not true. I'm really not. I'm not good at a lot of things. And one of the things I'm not good at, among many things, is recreational sports. Really just sports of any capacity. But when I say recreational sports, what I mean is like, hey, you want to go pick up, play a game of basketball? I'm not good at that. And I'm with Mark. No, I'm good, actually. I'll watch. I'll stand there with my phone ready to call an ambulance when you break an ankle. You know? I'll laugh at you when you get hurt. And so, to be completely honest with you, I got a lot of PTSD from my childhood over my lack of ability when it comes to sporting events. I played T-ball, Little League, football, all the things. And I just, you know, I made it. That's about as much as I can say about that. But I remember specifically, anybody else got PTSD about getting picked last on the playground? The rest of you who are not raising your hands, you are the reason why we all have PTSD. You didn't know it, but you were hurting us. Right? No kidding. This is a true story. I'm not making this up. Fifth grade, playing kickball. I mean, like, come on, it's kickball. It's easy, okay? Anybody can play kickball, you'd think. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm excited. I want to play kickball with my fifth grade friends. And, the team captains, I don't know how, those are just the two popular people, always, you know, picking the team, right? And they go back and forth. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, all right, ain't nothing but girls left. I must be going to get picked here pretty soon. You'd think, wouldn't you? I tell you what, those fifth grade girls, they grow a lot faster than the fifth grade boys. I was the shortest one in my whole class. I know that's hard to believe, right? Stop shaking your head, no. Throw my chapstick at you. And so I'm sitting there and there's two or three girls left and I'm thinking, all right, pick me, pick me. And I was the stinking last one to get picked. And when the person picked me, they were like, ugh. I guess we'll take Drew too. Yeah, exactly. Thank you. Where were you 30 years ago? Yeah. You were picking the other people. Yeah. Playing kickball without me. Can I just tell you? No one made God pick you. You weren't the last one left. And he got stuck with you. Listen, I don't care if you're athletic, smart, or whatever you are, or whatever you ain't. He picked you according to the good pleasure of his will. Before the foundations of the world were... Yeah, come on. And you see, Paul knows this. And Paul's proper response to this is praise. Because if anybody needed to be thankful that God looked at them and picked them anyway, it was someone like the Apostle Paul. The same Apostle Paul that held the coats of the men who killed the first Christian martyr, Stephen, right? The same Apostle Paul who was a persecutor of the early church and the other early believers. And that God stopped him dead in his track, saved him from an eternity of hell, changed his life. And so Paul praises God that even though he didn't deserve it, and even though he shouldn't have just been picked last, he shouldn't have been picked at all, Paul says, according to the good pleasures of his will, he's made me a child of God. One more time, can we thank the Lord? So we praise God because we've been chosen by the Father. Secondly, we praise God because we have been redeemed by the Son. I won't read all of this one, but it says this in Ephesians 1 verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. I love that phrase that he includes there at the end of that sentence, with wisdom and understanding. You ever bought a car? Yeah. And you had it for a few months, and you thought, whew, I done messed up. I shouldn't have bought this car. I done made a mistake. See, God knew what he was getting into. He knew what he was getting into with you. And he chose you and he redeemed you anyway. Amen. Right? He done read all the reviews. Right? He done seen all the YouTube videos. He done read all the articles. He knew what he was getting into. And he chose you and he redeemed you anyway. Paul says in Romans that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for you. He died for me. Jesus has redeemed us from slavery to sin through his blood and through his sacrifice on the cross. You see, among other places in the Old Testament, one of my favorite stories that gives us a picture of what this looks like is the story of Hosea and his wife Gomer. Hosea, I mean, let me just say this. We all want God to use us, right? I don't want him to use me like this. Can I just tell you that? You hear that, sweetie? I don't want to use, not like this. Okay. Hosea is told by God, you should go read it for yourself. Go marry a woman who's going to cheat on you. That's what he tells him to do that. He says, go and marry a woman who you know will be unfaithful to you. And above all that, her name is Gomer. When I think of Gomer, you know what I think of? Gomer Pyle. Some of y'all need to get saved and learn who that is. You can look that up too. And so Hosea, he marries Gomer, and they have some kids together, and eventually, though, she is unfaithful to him. She is unfaithful to him to the point where she actually becomes enslaved. We think that she may have been a prostitute when he married her. And that at some point in their marriage, she goes back to prostitution and becomes a slave to prostitution and becomes a sex slave. I know that seems a little risque for Sunday morning, but that's the word of God. That's not the word of Drew. You understand? And God, I don't know what Hosea was thinking, but God eventually speaks to Hosea. And he says to Hosea, go buy your wife out of slavery and take her again as your beloved. And treat her as if she's never done anything wrong to you. Can you imagine? And so Hosea does it. And I just want to tell you today that's what Jesus has done for us. That even though we have been unfaithful, he has continued to be faithful. And he did not just buy us out of slavery with, you know, some currency or some money, or in Hosea's day, it was some food actually that he used. Jesus bought us out of slavery to sin by giving himself up on the cross. It's because of the blood of Christ that we have been redeemed. Yeah, come on, praise the Lord for that. Here's your good theological phrase. I told you last week, listen, we're not going to patty cake around Ephesians. We're going to go deep. We're going to learn. We're going to grow. And so this phrase that you need to learn is it's substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement. And this really summed up really well what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. If you'll show that slide for me. Substitutionary atonement. It says, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, here's what's so beautiful about that, that I think that we think we know, but we don't really know. Not only did Jesus take my place, that's only half of the equation. Not only did Jesus take my place, I took and we took Jesus' place. So let me say it like this. Jesus was treated the way we all as sinners deserve to be treated. Amen. Right? He was treated according to our sin and our guilt. And that's great. And praise God that he took that punishment upon himself. But that is only half of what he did for us. Because you see, not only was Jesus treated the way we deserve to be treated, we are now able to be treated the way Jesus deserves to be treated, according to his righteousness and goodness. Amen. Yeah. That's redemption. That's redemption. And so we praise God because we've been chosen by the Father. We praise God because we have been redeemed by the Son. But lastly, we also praise God because we have been sealed by the Spirit. Paul says, in him, you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. The Holy Spirit, and I love this imagery, is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. You see, a seal was a mark of ownership and authenticity. For instance, you know, I'm using an iPad right now for my sermon notes, and there's a seal essentially on the back of this iPad that says it was, for lack of a better way to say it, it was made by Apple, right? It was made by a company. And so they made this, they put their seal on it, which means they endorse it and they allow this to be a representative of the work that they can do. You see, in Paul's day, a seal, and even in our day, a seal is used to brand cattle, right? You know, ranchers would use it to brand cattle. In Paul's day, it was even used to brand slaves. Right, a seal was put on them. And what it was saying is that this belongs to me. This is mine. I've put my seal on it. It belongs to me. I've put my seal on it. It means I believe in this thing. And you see, all of those seals were external. But God has given us an internal seal. You see, the seal of the Holy Spirit shows up in our lives when, despite circumstances that are around us, because of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, we begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, right? When all of the world wants to produce anything but those things, because of what God has done in us, we begin to produce those things, right? And you see, the longer we are in Christ, the more we begin to look like our Father. You see, my kids, when they were all born, it was so funny. I have three girls. Even with Olivia, for sure, in the ultrasound, we got the pictures right. And we're looking at her. And I'm looking at that picture, and I'm thinking, whew, poor thing. She's got my nose. Looking at Julia, I'm like, oh, she's got my widow's peak. Looking at Magnolia, I'm like, oh, she's got my cheeks, right? My big old cheeks. I put my mark on them, right? Because they're mine. And they favor me. They look like me. You see, if you are in Christ, he's put his mark on you. And the longer you are in Christ, the more you begin to favor him. Because the more he makes his home in your heart through the power of his Spirit, and he seals you and he marks you and he says, you are mine. You are authentic to me. You belong to me. And I think it's so cool. Paul says that the Holy Spirit, he says, is the down payment of your inheritance. It's the down payment of what is to come. You know, I'll sell something on Facebook Marketplace, and every so often someone will message me and they'll be like, hey, I want this, but I can't be there for a week. Can I send you half of it right now so you'll hold it for me? Can I give you a down payment, right? And so God is saying, listen, one day you'll have a glorified body. One day, you won't have to worry about sin and temptation anymore. One day, that mind that can't comprehend all of the mysteries of God, one day it's going to be a glorified mind, and you'll be able to understand things that you couldn't even remotely comprehend in your time on earth. One day, there will be no sorrow, there will be no aches and pains. Knee pain's going to go away, cancer's going to go away, back pain's going to go away, sinus infections and East Tennessee, they're going to go away, right? One day you're going to be able to eat brisket and chocolate and you ain't going to get fat cause of it. Praise God. From who will all blessings flow? You've seen that. You can get some of that today, Lord. He says, but until that day, here's a deposit. Here's a down payment. Here's my Holy Spirit who will make his home in your heart. He will live in you. He will fill you. He will transform you. He will conform you to the image of Christ. He will live through you. He'll operate in you. He will conform you to the person, to the man, to the woman that God has willed you to be. One day, we will see him as he is, and we'll be like him. But until that day, resurrection power, the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you, lives in me, lives in us. Come on, one more time. Will you go ahead and stand? I want to remind you where Paul is when he writes this letter. When he writes this praise offering to the Lord, he's not on a beach somewhere sipping a margarita, right? He's not living a dream. You think a guy that talked like this about how good God is, man, he must have a good. But do you guys remember where he is? He's in prison in Rome. He's not living the dream. In fact, he had a dream to go to Rome so he could preach. But when he gets to Rome, instead of being able to preach, he's a prisoner. So his dream got completely interrupted. But you know what Paul does that we would do so well to learn from? Paul refuses to allow what's wrong with him to stop him from worshiping what's right with God. Some of us, if I'm being real, we struggle to worship because we didn't get enough sleep last night. You okay? Let's just be honest about it. Sometimes we struggle to worship. We struggle to come to church and worship because it's been a hard week. And by hard week, we mean we were late to work, our kids were fighting, boss was being a jerk. Can I just tell you, it's so easy to worship circumstances. Because remember, whatever we bow to, that's what we worship. Whatever we allow control in our lives, that's what we worship. But we would do well to learn from someone like Paul who said, I don't care. I don't care how bad I've got. I don't care how long they keep me locked up. I don't care how long they make me go hungry. I don't care what they do to me, what they say to me. I don't care if they beat me, and they did. They did. They beat him. They tortured him. They mocked him. They persecuted him. And Paul still said, you know what? It don't matter, because I have been blessed in heavenly realms. I have been chosen by the Father. I have been redeemed by the Son. And I have been sealed by the Spirit. So I'm going to worship no matter what, because he's worthy. And I just want to encourage you over the next few moments. Listen, Don's going to lead us. I want to encourage you, because God has gone all in with each and every one of us, that today you would make the decision to go all in with him. And so as Don leads us, I want to encourage you right where you are. Don't stand there like this. Don't stand there like this. Maybe even don't stand there at all. Maybe you need to come to the altar today. Maybe, not because it's special up here, but because maybe you just need to move a little bit. You need to get out of what's comfortable to you. And so as we sing, as we worship, remember, if the heart of worship is not behind it, it's nothing more than a song. So let this be the start, as we sing this together, of saying, God, whatever you have for me, I want it all. God, I want to go all in with you, because you've gone all in with me. You've chosen me. You've redeemed me. And you've sealed me. And so, God, all that I am, God, I give it to you. Can we do that this morning? Father, in the name of Jesus, as we worship, I pray, God, that you would touch hearts and that you would change lives. God, that today, that some of us in this room that need to make this decision, that we would make the choice to put you first in our life, that we would trust in your redeeming work, Jesus. God, that we would be filled and refilled with the Holy Spirit. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.